Justice, are we there? Yep. We're going to talk about the hero of God. And so, again, in your Bible, it's to Judges, Judges chapter 6. And one of the things I just want to say, as we're in the Word of God, and a lot of times when we use that word ancient, oh, junior church, they know what they're doing. They're going. I don't have to tell them. But as we're opening the Word of God and we sing that song, Ancient Words, you know, we live in a culture that has used that phrase, that term, ancient, and said that they're not applicable today. And we just need to come to grips with the fact that the Word of God is just as applicable when He gave it as it is today. And we hold to it and we cling to its truths and its promises, which are there for us. And so as we read the Scripture, one of the things that I've said, and it's just really coming more and more clear to me as we read the Scripture, folks. And we're going to talk about Gideon, but the story of Gideon really is not about Gideon. It's about God. It is about God. And really we need to understand something as you read this. I just want to say this. If Gideon's a hero, he's the most pathetic hero that I've ever met in my life. I just want you to understand. I mean, we love to have heroes, right? We love heroes. I mean, all the Marvel movies that are out, I love them all because I love heroes. Okay, I love someone that can step in and take charge and rescue and save the day. And I'm kind of a romanticist too, so it's great when the hero gets to save the damsel in distress. That's even more incredible. But we live in that. But he is. By no stretch is Gideon a hero. He was fearful for his life, as we've already read in this context in Judges chapter 6. But here's the thing, and I just want you to catch this, folks. This is where the Word of God, the ancient words of God, breathe life and breath into us today. God used Gideon to do the impossible. And I just want to ask, if I didn't preach another word today, do you believe that about your own life today? That God could use you to do the impossible. That was kind of pathetic, like Gideon. Do you believe that today? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to express that, you guys. And so let me just read Judges chapter 6, 11 through 16. Now the angel of the Lord, okay, we just had the fear. People are hiding. They're hiding in caves and all this stuff. The Midianites come in. They wipe out all their crops, eat all their food, take their animals, leave them homeless and destitute. We've read all that. Now, an angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth, which is a tree in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizurite, while his son Gideon was beating wheat in the winepress to hide from the Midianites. Now you just got to picture that, okay? I'm a picture guy, okay? If you've ever seen a winepress, that's not where you beat wheat, okay? It's just not where you do that, okay? And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, this is even cooler, it just gets better. The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Huh? Okay, you've got to catch this. And Gideon said to him, and I love this. Okay, I love the honesty of Gideon. Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, he goes from himself, the man of valor, to us. Okay, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now, so he asked these questions, and then here's his response. But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hands of Midian. We know why. We know why, folks. Because Israel had left the Lord their God and had begun to worship false idols. And so in love, the love of God, God turned them over, handed them over to oppress them to the point. Why? To bring them to their knees. Gideon hasn't figured that out yet. That's why he's asking, but God's forsaken us. No? And the Lord turned to him and said, go. go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian, do I not send you? Now we can recount a whole lot of other stories of Scripture that start just like this. Go, I have sent you. And he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. Father, we come to you. Lord, may your words speak to us today. Draw us, Lord, into your presence. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Seriously, you guys, when you read this, if you've ever read this, don't you just giggle and snicker a little bit when the angel appears and refers to Gideon as a mighty man of valor? Don't you just have to kind of snicker a little bit? When the statement couldn't be farther from the truth. Why? How do we know this? Because Gideon is found threshing wheat in a wine press. Well, let me just give you a little bit of background about a wine press, okay? In the Old Testament culture, when you went to thresh wheat or grain of any kind, you would lay out a big cloth on the ground, and you would pour out the grain on top of it, and then they had these threshing hammers, they're big long things that you would smash. You would just smash the wheat, and it would break the husk or the kernel off of the grain. Well, then what you did was, with someone else, maybe a couple people, depending on how big the cloth is, you would pick it up and you would begin to fling all of this up into the air. And while you were flinging it in the air, then the wind would blow the chaff away. And so that's the picture that is happening here. And you just need to understand that to thresh wheat, you need wind. You need to be outside. You need to be outdoors. And where's Gideon? He's inside a wine press, possibly in reference to what we've already read in Judges chapter 6. This wine press may have even been in a cave. So when you think about where he's at, it's a picture of complete futility. Here he is trying to thresh wheat to get the husk away from the actual wheat kernel, and he's doing it enclosed where there is no wind. Talk about futility. Craziness. Gideon can't successfully do what he is doing inside, in that wine press. It's just impossible. He's got three problems, and I just want to mention them to you today. Why is he in this wine press? He really has problems, and I'm going to make this as personal as for you and I even today. The first one is a fear problem. You don't need any further information than the context clues that we have just read that tell us this, that Gideon is full of fear. He's subjecting himself to a futile task because he doesn't want to be seen. If that doesn't convince you, just look at what he says then later in verse 15 to the angel. Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. This is clearly a man who has no confidence. He is full of fear. And I don't know about you folks, but there are times in my life when I am full of fear. Can you relate to that? Where I would just say this, that the fear that you are full of paralyzes you and stops you in your tracks, right? Can you relate to that? It absolutely paralyzes you. But I just want you to know, in some ways, it's a very healthy place to be. If Gideon were looking at his calling with no fear whatsoever, I would argue that he's a fool with arrogant confidence in himself only. And that's not a good place to be either. We can put too much faith, if you will, in ourselves, And then rather than depending on God and depending on His confidence, the confidence in God, we depend on ourselves, and that just doesn't work for us. And so we can't say that Gideon is humble here. I don't think that Gideon is humbly fearful in this passage. He really just flat out lacks courage. He is afraid. So not only does he have a fear problem, but he has a faith problem. Because Gideon doubts God. And he says, if the Lord is with us, then why is all this happening to us? And where are his wonderful deeds? Have you ever been there? When life hits you flat in the face, smack in the face, and life is tough, and life just pummels you, a good one, and you're down for the count, and you know, and immediately, here's the response. I've been there. I'm being honest with you. I've said, why, God? Have you done that before? Or where, God, are you? Gideon looks around and doesn't see God. He thinks that God has abandoned him and Israel. And what Gideon is doing here is very, very dangerous. Certainly there are moments in your life and in my life where God's work will confuse you, but instead of doubting God's character and running from Him, you and I are called to stand on the sure Word of God and rest on the promises that we know are true. Gideon he's abandoned. He's abandoned all hope and faith in the Lord and His promises in the midst of difficulty. Folks, I don't mean to just overuse this one, but there is a promise that Jesus Christ Himself gives us. And lo, I will be with you always, or even unto the end of the age. Do you believe that today? Lord, it doesn't matter what the situation is. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. And lo, I will be with you always, always, always. He has a faith problem. And my friends, God is using His word, His ancient words, to stretch not just Gideon then, but now you and I today. Do we have a fear problem? Do we have a faith problem? Well, not only did he have those two problems, but he also had a family problem. Gideon finds his identity in his own strength and in his own family. And here's the deal, folks. I'm not distant on family here. I think that you should respect and love and cherish your earthly family. But here's the thing that I just want to emphasize today, and it is so important because it is so easily forgotten in the midst of life, in the midst of the struggles and the suffering, and even in the midst of the good times. If you are a child of God today, you have a new father, and you have been adopted into a new family. You are His. And Gideon forgets that his identity is defined by God, not by Manasseh. You know, I am grateful to be Henry Hoffman's son. I am thankful for that, but I am ever, ever more grateful to be called a child of God, the living God. You and I, you will only be able to be the person that you are called to be and do the things that you are called to do when you find your identity vertically. You have to remember that, folks. As believers, we can only do and be what we were meant to do and be when we find our identity in God and through Christ Jesus. And that is just a reminder, horizontal identities never, ever, ever give you and I the strength that we will need, and they will never, ever satisfy our soul. God says, I will be with you. It's just an amazing passage. Right here is that same promise that is woven through all of Scripture from beginning to end. I will be with you. Don't you understand? Don't we understand that God's greatest desire is to be with the very ones that He has created? That He made you to need Him, and there's a song out. It's like, you didn't need me, but you want me. God wants you. He wants you and I. And He says, I will, you know, here it is, I will be with you. Gideon is the worst possible candidate for the job. You know, seriously, do this if you're role-playing and reading scripture. Just put yourself in the place of the angel. You go down to the wine press and you address Gideon, and Gideon gives the response that you wonder, and you go back to your ledger and you wonder, is this the right guy? Did I go to the wrong address? Because you and I would be apt to do that very quickly, wouldn't we? Lord, there must be a mistake. There's got to be someone else there. But it was the right address, and it was the right man. And you see, Gideon didn't recognize that his calling was rooted in the strength and the wisdom of another, whose name is God, Jehovah God. How important that is for us. You see, Gideon thought he was going to be responsible for the success of the mission. So here, picture, if you will, the Midianites and the Amalekites that are coming into the land, they are without, they cannot even be counted. And God says, go and overcome them. Go and take care of it. I am with you. It's kind of like we were talking in our Sunday school class today. We get hung up on the Great Commission. Go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples, teaching them all that I have commanded you to do. And then it says, and lo, I will be with you even to the end of the age. I think I missed a piece in there, but here's the deal. When we think about going to all the world and we think about the amount of people that need Jesus, don't you just get overwhelmed? Don't you get overwhelmed? In our Sunday school class today, the person that was that we were listening to said that potentially right now in the world today, there are 4.5 billion people who are not Christians. Is that not a little overwhelming? And Jesus says, go. I'll tell you what my first question is. Where and to whom? And really, the answer is really simple, folks. To the people that God has already put in your life. You don't have to look very far. And so here's the deal. When Gideon thinks that he's responsible for the success of this mission, and when he looked at himself and at the size of the calling, he panics, and so would you, and so would I. So we shouldn't be too hard on Gideon. So, because we live with fear. Not because we're humble, but because we forget God. We've forgotten God. We live with doubt, forgetting the promises of God, jumping to situational conclusions like, Lord, there's got to be a different way, a different plan. And we forget that we've been adopted and empowered by the Spirit of God. Today, I just want to propose this. Gideon isn't a hero, nor was he called to be one. You see, that's something that we kind of make up. Heroes. Gideon wasn't called to be a hero, nor was he called to be a hero. There's only one hero in the Bible, and his name is Jesus Christ. That is the only hero, folks. He is the only hero. And I just want to say that a lot of times, and I'm guilty of this, when I read, I'm afraid that when I read the Bible, that I turn all these Old Testament characters into heroes that never, ever existed. And I want you to know, here's the next thing that comes out of my mind and my brain and my mouth. I will never be like them. Have you ever said that? No, they were tools in God's hand to do God's work in that moment of time. Think about Moses and Moses' start. Think about all the ways that he tried to talk God out of using him. Seriously. Gideon is the same. We're not called to be heroes. We have no heroic qualities within ourselves. But here's the thing that we can do and that we do have. We can still act with faith and courage and hope because, like Gideon, it is the Lord who sends us, and it is the Lord who will be with us every step of the way. Now, I'm going to do this really, really quickly, so just hang with me. There are five things that steal that hope in God. And here it is, folks, just like Gideon. When we begin to, from the narrative, it's very clear that our view of God will inescapably shape our perspective of our current circumstances. And we are always evaluating our situation from the vantage point of vertical awe. Let me just define what that is. Vertical awe is how you and I see and view God. And so here are some questions that when we struggle with how we see and how we view God, here are some things that come up, and it happens so quickly we don't even realize that we're doing it. And here are five questions that come up. And the first one is this: is God good? In the midst of the struggle, it is hard for us to accept that God knows better than we do. Isn't that true? It is hard to admit that God can use difficulties for good in our lives. Everything that God does is good in every way. His goodness is so bright, so glorious, that it should leave you and I breathless. He is good. It should leave us silent. It should just leave us amazed. And if we are amazed at His goodness, then here's the thing, folks. Then you and I will not panic in times of trouble, and we won't refuse to do the hard things that He calls us to do. Is God good? All the time, God is good. The second question that comes up is this: will God do what He promised? This is a very important question to ask, since we are all small and weak, and since we never really know what's going to happen next, and since God calls us to do difficult, sacrificial things, we need to know and understand that His promises are reliable. Will He be with us? You can respond. Will He give us everything we need? Will He forgive us no matter what? Will His love last forever? Will He stay with the work of His grace until the work is done? Will He provide the guidance and protection that you and I need? The questions that we ask are all there, and the answer is yes. God's promises are meant to move us and to motivate us in our roughest of times and in our best of times. They are meant to move us and motivate us. The third question that comes up so often, not only is God good, or will God do what He has promised, is this: is God in control? The answer is yes. This is a question that you find whether or not you are really, and you or me are resting in the awe of God, whether we really see God for who He is and understand that God is who He is. We rest in the fact that God's awesome qualities rest in His sovereign control over every situation, over every location, over every person. And some of you are sitting there today going, I don't know about this week. So people who have to be in control don't first have a power problem, folks. We don't have a power problem. We have an awe of God problem, which produces power hunger, the need to be in control. A lack of awe in the sovereignty of God causes us to try to establish personal peace and safety by means of personal control. And I just want to ask, and we can ask it in a kind of a comical way, but how's that working for you? It doesn't work. Yeah, it's horrible. Just ask Bert. She'll share it with you. So here's the question and the evaluation. Has my awe of God's infinite sovereignty, has it freed me from both fear and the need to be in control? Or because I have a lack of it, do I just want to take control? The fourth question that comes up is, does God have the needed power? And when you look at that circumstance that Gideon's in, he doesn't believe it. He's hiding in a wine press. He's threshing wheat in a wine press. But here's the question that I want to ask you and I today. How can we measure the power of God? How? How can poor, feeble minds grasp which is without limit? In fact, the Scripture, God's Word itself, tells us that God comes to you and I with the same power by which He raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you catch that? The same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that lives in you today. It is the same. It's not a portion. It is the same. And so when He says, go, and He says that I will be with you, all He wants is someone who will say yes. And when we step out there, we just need to know that we are completely filled with and surrounded with the power of God. It is no longer you anymore. It is no longer me. It is God in us. The fifth question. And this really gets personal, okay, as we just begin to wrap this up. And just the fifth question is this: does God care about me? Does God care? The answer is yes. But I have sat with countless people in my time who have said that God does not care. Because the circumstances and the situations and the relationships of life have pummeled them to the ground, and they come to believe that God does not care. This is a question that we need to be very conscientious of. It's a question that the bullied teenager asks. It's the question that the wife who has watched her marriage go sour asks. It is the question of the exhausted parents ask at the end of a very hard day with their children. It is what's asked by the person who with sadness has left a church that has lost its way. It goes on and on and on, my friends. It is the question that we ask God, do you care? Gideon asked it. God's care is foundational. It lets me know in all that He is for me. Let me say that one more time. It lets me know that in all He is, that He, God, is for me. His care means that He will be good. He will be good for me. He will do good for me. His care means that He will do what He has promised to do for me. His care means that He will exercise His control for me. His care means that He will unleash His awesome power for me. Awe of God's care allows me to embrace the hope found in all His other qualities. Here's the thing that I just want you to understand today. The Bible never debates God's care. It assumes it and it declares it. It confronts you with the lavish nature of His mercy, of His love, of His patience, of His forbearance, of His grace, of His tenderness, of His faithfulness. And so as I conclude, I want you just to embrace these, because If you know and you understand, you could tap Scripture to every one of these statements that I'm about to make. Here they are. He is, God is the ultimate loving Father, the complete and faithful friend, the one who stays closer than a brother, the one who will never leave you nor forsake you, the one who never sends you without going with you, your protector, your guide, your defender, your teacher, your savior, your healer. He never mocks your weakness but gives you strength. He never plays favorites, never gives up on you, never is exhausted with you, never wishes that he could quit on you. He never plays with you. He never is disloyal. His care is so awesome and so complete that nothing in your life's experiences can compare with the fact that God cares. And I just want to say something. I'm going to spank you a little bit today. I think you guys are afraid. I think you're afraid to respond. I'm not looking for accolades, folks. We are proclaiming the Word of God. And I just want to say, don't be afraid to respond. If you can't respond here within the confines of your own family, the family of God, how in the world are you ever going to express it out there? I just want to say it today. I just want to encourage you and challenge you with it. Oh, man of valor, oh, woman of valor, oh, young person of valor, the Lord your God is with you. He is with you and he will never forsake you. He will never leave you. He is there and he cares and he provides and he is in control and he has the power that you need and he is the one who has promised and he is good. And so when we conclude with a song, and the song is one that we sang even last week, I love you, Lord. We love him because of all those things. And now because we love him, first because he loved us, then God says, now I want you just to go be me to everybody else. Just where you sit. Just sing it out. I love